We are in a series called Jesus, You Said What? Jesus, You Said What? And, you know, the Lord said some stuff to some people. And we're talking about things, some tough things that Jesus said. Last week, Pastor Jim was talking about when Jesus said some tough things to his hearers, causing a whole bunch of them to really walk away from him. And, you know, he was able to separate those who really wanted to follow him from those who were just hanging around for the benefits. And sometimes, you know, the Lord might turn up the pressure in your life a little bit, right? See what your commitment is made of, right? That happens. He also said some really tough things, even to his closest followers. In one situation, Jesus has a very straightforward discussion with his disciples that leaves us no question about what he came to do. And it started with a simple discussion as he's walking along and they're doing ministry and his disciples are with him. Jesus asked his disciples, "Hey, who do people say that I am? Who do they say I am?" They're walking along and they say, "Well, you know, some people say you're like John the Baptist, you know, like come back from the dead. Some people say like you're Elijah, the prophet. Some people say you're some other prophet." A lot of people had opinions on who Jesus was. Really was. And after they answered that, Jesus asked him another question. He says, "What about you guys? What do you think? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, man, he answers beautifully. He says, "You are the Messiah." Right answer. He said the right answer, didn't he? Good answer, Peter. I like that. Let's pick it up. We're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, right out of that scene. And it says, "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this." No confusion. He laid it out there. He said, "Here's what I came to do." And then what did Peter do? Peter took him aside. "Come here, Jesus." And he began to rebuke him. He rebuked him, which means that he takes Jesus aside and he sharply reprimands him. He corrects him. I think he had a little authority complex here in this moment. Now, can you imagine what Jesus was thinking at that moment? You know, like a thank you would have been nice, right? Like, "I'm going to die for you and raise again. Thank you, Jesus. That would have been nice." Instead, he's just really sharp with his Messiah. Matthew also accounts for this incident. In Matthew's gospel, it records Peter taking Jesus aside to say these words. He says, "Never, Lord. This will never happen to you." Well, after he said that, we do know what Jesus was thinking because he said what he was thinking. And this is what he said. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's like, wow, you know, just when you think you've got rock solid faith, You're the Messiah. Jesus rebukes the devil in you. Man. Not always as rock solid as we think we are, huh? Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Not what Peter was hoping to hear from his Messiah. I'd imagine things got tense at that point in the conversation. And I want to ask this question. Why do you think Jesus unleashed this harsh statement on Peter? I mean, it seems harsh when you read it. You know, when Peter sincerely, I think he sincerely believed that Jesus had come to make things right in the world. I think he sincerely believed that he was the Messiah. That's what he confessed. Why did Jesus unleash this statement? Well, we learn here that there are some things that Jesus is not going to put up with. And this is one of them. This is one of them. He addresses the enemy. We have an enemy. Church, we have an enemy. He wants a different thing for you. We refer to him as Satan. And actually, if you study that word and you break it down, the word Satan in Greek, it can be defined as our adversary. And it's defined as one who withstands or one who stands in opposition to God. And so Satan is a nickname for our greatest enemy who has only in mind to work against God's plans. And that's what he's doing. There's no coming to terms with our great adversary. You're not going to be able to do that. Although Satan did once try to come to terms with Jesus. If you remember that incident, Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness, right? 40 days, and Satan said at the end of that, he said he would give him all the kingdoms of the earth if he would just bow down and worship him. And Jesus said a very similar thing that time. He said, away from me, Satan. Satan wanted to be worshipped, and he wanted to be served, and he wanted to be first. He wanted to be first. But Jesus did not come for that same reason. Why did Jesus come? He reveals it here in what he shares with his disciples. The plan is revealed here to his disciples. The plan is this, simplified. Come, die, rise again. Come, die, and rise again. That's actually what happens when we get baptized. We come and we go under the water, and the old man dies. And the new life rises again. But you see, Peter thought that his plan was a better one. He thought his plan was better. And so he thought it was so good that he felt it was in his best interest to correct the Messiah. And the consequences of what Peter sincerely thought was the better plan would have been the devastating plan. right? It would mean that death would never have been conquered. It would mean we would still be slaves to our sin. It would mean no hope for us when life ends. And sure, you know, in Peter's mind, there would have been a temporary kingdom set up on the earth. That would have passed away. God was concerned with things that go way beyond our temporary human kingdom mindset. He's concerned with so much more in your lives. So much more than with the things that we have. He's concerned about your salvation. He's concerned about where you spend eternity. Now, I just want to hit pause for a minute. I want to turn our attention for 1 second over to Israel. I'd like to share just a little bit about what's going on in Israel, because I think we're getting a taste of what it would look like had God's plan not been accomplished. It's a taste of what it would look like. I read an article this week about the terror tunnels. The terror tunnels. And I will not be too graphic, okay? I know there's some innocent ears in here, so I'm not going to be too graphic, but if you've been following what's going on, then maybe you know some of this. There are 300 miles of tunnels dug underneath houses, hospitals, towns, cities in Gaza. It's a spider web of darkness where terror exists. The terrorists use these tunnels to move about and to hide from attacks, but they also use them to raid humanitarian aid for their supplies. They use them to enter into hospitals from underground and take anything they want. And they also use them to drag their captives down underneath the earth into darkness and to do unthinkable evil. Think about right now, there are many Israeli soldiers whose mission it is to clear out these tunnels. That is no easy task. To go in and find the enemy, to free captives from darkness. Many of these tunnels are booby-trapped. They could die just going into one because of the traps that have been set. It's a terrible evil that thrives under the surface. And they do this purposely, because it helps protect them from bombings. Nobody wants to bomb a hospital. Nobody wants to bomb a kindergarten. But that's exactly where the weapons are located and the tunnels are dug. They know that their enemies will think twice about coming after them, about bombing them, if they're in these locations. But make no mistake, they've killed their own people. They've paid their own people to dig tunnels, many of which have died from digging the tunnels as they have collapsed. Imagine the captives that were taken. Imagine them being dragged down into this world. That's terrible, right? It's horrible. It's the reality of what's happening. And it's just a taste of hell on earth. And I'm telling you that Jesus came to uproot this kind of evil. And he wants it gone. We need to keep them in our prayers, don't we? The Apostle John in the book of Revelation records this after seeing Jesus in heaven. in all his glory, he turns to see who this person is that's speaking to him. And here's what he says. I don't have this up here, but just listen to these words. Revelation chapter 1. He turns and sees this man. He says, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then he placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Amen. He holds the keys of death in his hands now, and there is no one before him. No one can break the plan anymore. No one ever could, really. But I say that just to ask you this question. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus was so determined to die for you? Right? So much that he would let nothing get in his way. He would let nothing be put before his plan. And so when Peter challenged what Jesus said, he unknowingly laid out an alternate plan for mankind. And here's what I want you to hear today. Any plan that is an alternate plan is a plan that the adversary will accept in your life. Any plan that's an alternate plan is a plan that the adversary will accept in your life. Peter's plan stood in the way of the cross. And Jesus had to say, you get out of my way because I'm going to the cross for you. And he said that not just for Peter and his disciples. He said that because he looked far beyond that, far beyond his own lifetime, and he saw all of you here today. And he said, I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to the cross for all of you. And nothing's going to stop that. I want to tell you the great plan of Satan. All right, the great strategy he has enacted. He's tried to implement against your life. You ready? Great, huge strategy of the enemy. He wants your plans to be put in front of God's plans. Your plans before God's plans. Simple, simple strategy. All that needs to happen is you just keep putting God in second place. Just stick him back here every day. Keep doing that. It's a simple strategy. Any plan that is an alternate plan is a plan that the adversary will accept because he doesn't want God's plan accomplished in your life. Put it off. Get distracted. Don't be in the Word. Do something else, anything else. Put it first. All right, well, how does this look in our lives? How is this attack happening? How does it look? You just keep doing life your way. Just keep going about life and doing it your own way. A lot of people want to do life their way. They don't want to listen to what God has to say, even though He's done so much. And He's left us His Word. They don't want to read it. They don't want to look at it. But think about this. If we would have done life Peter's way, which was well-intentioned, we'd all be locked up in hell. And that's the truth. And this is why Jesus says, get behind me. Because Satan has always wanted to be first. He's always wanted to be before Jesus. And if he can just get you to put anything before God, there's a potential, okay? See what I'm saying? There's a potential to destroy the whole plan for you. There are some really important decisions we have to make in our lives. And you can make some bad decisions in life, right? The enemy wants to utilize that and destroy your life. But there's hope in Jesus, right? Because the Word says that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. And so even if you've made some bad decisions, you can turn that around. You can destroy those tunnels that you've dug in your life. I find it interesting that, you know, Peter was able to identify the Messiah. He identified him. But it's not enough to simply be able to identify the Messiah in your life. You have to follow him. And to follow him means to put your plans behind God's plans. And that's why we say, not my will, but God, your will be done. Amen. There's things that I want. There's things that I want to see happen. But I want God's will first. It's got to stay first. And maybe your plans are well-intentioned. Maybe you've even had a little bit of success. But if your plans are not God's plans, then your plans may be standing in the way of God's plans for your life. Do you ever think about that? All right, let's apply this. How do we get with the plan, okay? Jesus brings everybody around, and it's time for a lesson. Now he's going to teach him. Here's what you need to do. Okay, it's time for a lesson from Jesus. He gathers them around after these words from Peter. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, here's what he says. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must, what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, this might be even more of a shocker than what Jesus has already said. Right? We're learning that we're not here to build some earthly kingdom. We're here to serve the Lord. And if you want to truly be His disciple and understand what it's all about, then here's how you start. You must learn to deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Number one, denying yourself means denying what you think is right. Man, there's a lot of people in the world that think they're right in how they're living their lives. But you got to deny what you think is right and yield to the Lord. Peter had to deny himself and what he was putting his hope in. He, like many others, thought that the Messiah was here to conquer the known world and set up an earthly kingdom. That's not why Jesus came. He came to be a suffering servant. He came to conquer death. You say, okay, well, how do I know if what I want is the right thing to want? And that's a simple answer. Does it line up with God's word? Does it line up with God's word? You've got to find that out in your life. And the only way to know if it lines up with God's word is to be in God's word to see if it lines up. There's no getting around that. Number two, denying yourself means things have to die. Things have got to die. When it came to the cross, in this culture, in this context, people knew what Jesus was referring to. They may not have fully understood what he meant, but they knew what he was referring to because they saw men die on crosses. They saw those crosses carried on their backs. In the cross, and any reference to the cross, only meant one thing. It meant certain death. And so the way we bear the cross today is by denying ourselves. And that means putting things to death in your life. There are some things that each of us needs to put to death. We need to stop doing. We need to turn around. You bring up baptism again. When we get baptized, it's a baptism of repentance, which means when you say I repent, it means you have turned around, you've walked the other way, you're following a new plan, God's plan. We need to do that. And the third thing is this: denying yourself is a complete commitment to serving the Lord. I love the testimony of Taylor and Dylan this morning. I'm ready to do it God's way. I'm committed to serving the Lord. That's what it's about. You're done with doing it your way. To deny yourself according to what Jesus said and why he said it, it means we surrender ourselves completely to God and we become determined to obey his will. You have to become determined to obey his will. He's not going to grab you by the head and the shoulders and make you do things. You have to have an inner determination to become obedient to his will. And that's even if I like my way better, and I think my way is better. And even if I think I'm so right that I'll even tell my Messiah that he's wrong. That's what Peter did. And here's what I have to tell you. I know what to say to all those feelings that rise up in you and they tell you that your plan is better than God's plan and your way is better than God's way. You know what to say to those things? That's it. Get behind me, Satan. Don't let it get in the way of God's plan for your life. Sometimes it's our own plan that's getting in our way. Amen? Jesus goes on to say, verse 35, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Why does our Savior want this? Why must we deny ourselves? Because he wants your life saved. He wants your life saved. He doesn't want it lost to the things of this world. And some of us are caught up in the things of this world. Actually, probably all of us are caught up in the things of this world. But he's called us out. He's called us out of that lifestyle. The lifestyles of addiction, he's called us out. There's also other lifestyles that we're stuck in. Maybe the lifestyle of prosperity. Maybe that too, right? We are not here to remain slaves to sin, and neither are we here to just accumulate things. Jesus calls out his disciples to deny ourselves the things of this world. You say, well, Pastor, why can't I enjoy the things of the world? Well, of course you can. You can enjoy as much of the world as you want. But you all know where that goes. Never leads to satisfaction. We always want more. No matter how much we have, we just want more, right? We buy more, we spend more. We make more, we spend more. We do all of those things. It doesn't satisfy. And I would say, why not try denying yourself and giving something to someone that really needs it instead? And you might find a deeper reason for living when you start giving. That's part of it too. That's what Jesus did. He gave and he gave and he continued to give until he gave his whole life and he poured it all out for you. And he says, you'll lose your life. The reason you will lose it is because Jesus already knows that nothing you have is sufficient to save it. Nothing. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you have, he already knows this next verse. Verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Nothing. You can give nothing. The big question to ask yourself, do you have in mind the concerns of God today or only human concerns? Do you have in mind your plans or God's plans? What's first in your life? God has an eternal mindset. Jesus Christ has an eternal mindset. And we must start thinking about the time and space outside of our lifetime. That's what Jesus was thinking about. In the last verse here, before we close, verse 38, it says, Jesus says this, and this could have been the whole sermon right here, because this is hard too. This is a hard deal. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he knows how our hearts are. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That's when he comes back. He hasn't come back yet. We still have some time to get this right. Door hasn't closed. But when he comes back, will you be embarrassed to follow him? Peter was shocked by what would happen to Jesus, but we might be shocked to find out that he will be ashamed of us if we're embarrassed. Follow him. Tough stuff. He said some hard things, didn't he? But it's good. It's good for our souls. It's good to learn. It's good to dig in. Test our commitment levels. It's a good thing. In closing, you know, we all have to decide who Jesus is in our lives. Got to make a decision. We all have to wrestle with his call on us to deny ourselves the things of the world. There's a lot out there that we want. And if we don't know God's will, then by default, you're going to end up putting your own understanding of how things should go before what the Word of God says. You'll look for an alternate plan. And what did we say before? Any plan that is an alternate plan is a plan the adversary will accept in your life. When we see that cross, you look at that cross behind me, it means come. It means die. And then it means rise again. That was the plan Jesus had. Are you willing? Are you willing to come before a Savior who died for you? Are you willing to die, deny yourself the things that you want? Are you willing to place all your trust in Him for a new life? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we're so grateful for what you did for us, each and every one of us, how far you looked ahead for humanity, Lord, to come and to give up your place in heaven and to sacrifice yourself for our sins. We're so grateful for that. God, let our hearts just be turned to you. Let our hearts be committed to you. Teach us, God, to deny ourselves in the way that you have asked, that we could bring glory to your name with our lives. Your word says, Lord, that the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Lord, teach us to do your will and obey it. In your name we pray. And we thank you for the tough things that you said. Amen.